Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
It's good to see all of you. It's good to see sunshine in the window today. We don't get much of that too often, but I lived in Seattle for a good part of my life, so sometimes sunshine was rare out there, especially this time of year, but we're grateful for that. And the promise is a little bit warmer weather this week, you think? I saw that. Depends on what you think is warmer, but it looks like we'll have some moderating temperatures. Our feelings might need to be moderated a little bit after such a devastating event yesterday for many of us. You know what happened. Better days ahead. That's kind of what it's all about, isn't it? Better days ahead. We got some flowers here, as we usually do on Sunday morning. These flowers are in honor of a birthday for our music director. There she is, right there. Barb, happy birthday, as well as, yeah. I think they feel kind of special about you, Barb.
Well, they don't know me well enough.
Well, there's some other special birthdays, too. One of them is Arlene Moore. I think you're tomorrow, right, Arlene? Happy birthday to Arlene. Why not? And, yeah. And Ina. Ina has a birthday coming up, I think, on Wednesday. Is that right, Ina? Okay. All right. Well, between Ina and Arlene and Barb, we'll start a new youth group here this week. So... There you go. Well, for those of you who were here last Sunday afternoon at 3 o'clock, I don't think I ever saw members of this congregation laugh any harder than they did when Reverend Tim Chappell was here. He's a phenomenal comedian, and for a while there, I wondered why I told him he could say anything he wanted. But it wasn't an afternoon, and maybe I think someone requested we'd like to hear more of a story about how he came to God and also became a pastor. And maybe sometime we would have him back. He did call and say, how much was the love offering? He wanted to know. And I told him what was a very encouraging figure. We were able to give $400 that came in yet last Sunday afternoon to Hannah's house. And we appreciate all of you for being there and those of you that were able to donate to that. Right. He declined it. He declined his own honorarium and said, send it to someone who needs it more than he does. And that was gracious on his part. Thank you for clarifying that, Martha. Our adult education continues today at noon. Reverend Linda Farmer Lewis will be completing her four-part series on who wrote the gospel and gospels and why. And there'll be some clam chowder soup and some cheese and crackers, so you can tide yourself over to your next meal. And Linda has done a wonderful job with that. She's got a lot of information up there, and a wonderful heart, and a good relationship with our congregation. We'll certainly be hearing more from Linda in the future. Membership Sunday will also be Christmas Sunday on December 22nd. There are several of you that have either indicated or I have contacted you about it. Our membership requirements are simply having faith and wanting to join our community of faith, but we will have classes following church the first two Sundays of December, and it just answers the question of what does it mean, number one, to be a Christian, and number two, what does it mean to be a member of Mayflower Congregational Church, a little more about the congregational tradition. So we'll be having several members join with us on Christmas Sunday. What a beautiful time to do that. And then, of course, next Sunday is Walter Ellis, who was a pretty famous member of this congregation years ago, and he inspired us to bring, food,
produce,
okay, and canned goods into our sanctuary, which will then be donated, and that's next Sunday, which will be Thanksgiving Sunday. And finally, we're putting a new little twist in today that I think will be helpful, is sometimes we give the readings for our scripture and do not give a background until I get in the pulpit, and that sometimes it takes a little extra time. So our liturgist from now on will give a little paragraph, putting a little background in, so listen for that. I think we're ready to worship.
Good morning. Please join me in the call to worship. Welcome to this house of worship where we have come just as we are.
We bring our troubles and fears as well as our hopes and dreams.
Today we dare to dream some certain possibilities.
What possibilities are you talking about?
The possibility of peace and justice in our broken world. You're right, it doesn't. But if we don't dream it, we won't do it. Lord, help us to see beyond the brokenness of our world and to dream with the prophets the possibilities of a peaceful kingdom beginning right here and right now. Amen.
Those that can, please stand.
Adore thee, God of glory, Lord.
Please join me in the opening prayer. Lord, we are happy to be here today. Help us to be inspired so that we can become agents of change in our world, which seems hopelessly broken and terribly divided. Give us a vision where the hope of a peaceful kingdom of righteousness and justice becomes more than a pipe dream, more than hope beyond the grave, and more than figments of our imaginations. Help us to see with eyes of faith what has already been accomplished through the faithfulness of your people, and to create possibilities as you transform unimaginable possibilities into joyful realities and fulfilled dreams. We pray this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Please be seated.
On page 439 in the Old Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's first reading, Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 through 25. In today's first reading, we read about the last section of the book of Isaiah, which is much like the beginning of this amazing book, typically divided into three sections. The prophet presents an image of the wolf and the lamb peacefully interacting, which is usually reserved for thoughts about the afterlife or heaven. However, we have seen many images in nature where unlikely animal friends remind us of the present possibilities. Such is the vision of Isaiah. Hear now these words. For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it, or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat, for like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be. And my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord, and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, but the serpent, its food, shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on my holy mountain, says the Lord. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Thank you for being a giving people. It inspires me as your pastor to be more giving. Our ushers will come forward. Thank you. The doxology, those that can, please stand. Here. Let's pray. Lord, what a privilege it is to gather as a community of faith, where we do bring our fears and our troubles, as well as our hopes and dreams, put them together and with each other find safe place to express all that we are as human beings, knowing that you sent your Son to this world to help us to understand how to live fully, even in the face of sorrow and distress. So we exult in this place of worship. More than that, the people who've gathered, the people that we freely share our sorrows and our joys. Now, Lord, there's much to be praying about. And again, it seems as though things repeat, like gun violence and disparaging tweets and political division. And that list goes on and on and on. And yet, Lord, you continue to call us to be not just peacemakers, but peace lovers. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us in our world to bring peace to those in our spheres of influence, even as we pray. We thank you, Lord, as we look back, that we can see a difference that has been made by people of faith, people who care, people who love, as well as people who pray. Now, Lord, we have many to remember, some of whom are on our list today, including Bonnie and Velma and Phyllis, Keith, Jim, Pam, Greg, John, Anne, Joanne, Bonnie, Liz, Linda, and Jean, and then our homebound members, and others who are not on this list that are on our hearts and whose names we mentioned just now. Lord, we thank you for wonderful truths we find in the scripture and made alive in our community of faith, whereby when we pray, we also care and lift and support. And we do that for all the names that have been mentioned, everyone on our prayer lists, and for the needs of this broken, dying world. Lord, you have called us. Help us to be faithful. Help us to know also that we have an advocate known as the Holy Spirit, that teaches us when we know nothing else as to what to do. And also, Lord, we have the one who has taught us by his life and ministry, and also taught us how to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
On page 692 in the Old Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's second reading, Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. I'm sorry, 1 through 2. In this brief passage in the last book of what we call the Old Testament, the prophet of whom we know almost nothing presents a human vision of last days. The Bible often speaks about what will happen at the end of time as we know it. In this passage, the prophet speaks of the promise of healing and joy for the righteous, and fire and destruction for the wicked. It is important to understand this in the context of those for whom the prophet is most concerned: the hired worker, the widow, the orphan, and the alien. These words also help us to answer the question, where is the God of justice? Hear now these words. See, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord, I stand behind the sacred desk and offer these humble words that I ask you to bless in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you've probably read or seen on the sign or have done both the sermon title this morning. And the question is simply, what do you dream about? Now, the question today is not about nighttime dreams. You may have thought about that. And the reason is they are too hard to analyze. Even this morning, my wife woke up and told me a dream she had of something I was saying to her that I shouldn't be saying. And I'm glad that was only a dream. Although I admit that sometimes I might say something to her that if I thought about it later, I would have either said it differently or not at all. But to be perfectly honest, this is a rhetorical question. It is about the future. What do you dream about when you think of the future? And quite honestly, the answer can be complicated, and it depends on several factors, one of which is our age. For those of us who are near, at, or beyond retirement age, we don't tend to dream about the future as much as we did when we were younger. In some cases, the future has already passed us by. I heard some chuckles on that one. If you are young, however, the future has the characteristic of being unlimited in possibilities, and somehow that perspective is something you can only get at a certain point in life. And I remember when I took a vacation, went several hundred miles away to where there were warm beaches. In other words, it was Florida. It was my 50th birthday, and I think that was the first time that I kind of looked at 50 years old and thought to myself, I have more of a past than I do of a future, likely, unless I would be as fortunate as Sara Lou. I got to remember that, okay? So age is one thing that determines how we dream or not about the future. Another is personality and self-image. Yours and mine, our God-given personalities, as well as the way we look at ourselves, can determine what we dream about and how we view the future. If you are cautious and reserved by nature, you may tend to look at the future with a healthy sense of skepticism, which is not necessarily a bad thing. Realism, after all, can be a good thing. My wife is not a pessimist, but she is a realist, more so than me. And I am an eternal optimist, and it is helpful for me to have a realist in my life. The negative side of realism for all of us, though, can be the potentially cynical outlook that nothing good will ever happen to me. This is often the case with those who have suffered abuse,
And those who receive or have received very little affirmation or attention. And that's why it's important we do that often and to everyone in the community of faith. On the other hand, people with naturally sunny personalities tend to look very optimistically at the future, even when it seems unrealistic to others. The danger here is to be labeled a dreamer. At times, I have been called a dreamer. The third thing are circumstances. I suppose this one is a mixed bag. But there is, I believe, much practical verification to the idea that hope springs eternal in the human breast. Lottery tickets sell well in poor neighborhoods. But ironically, they sell pretty well in well-to-do neighborhoods, too. Now, we don't know much about the prophet who wrote these words in Isaiah. There are actually three Isaiahs, three different people we think that wrote. The first one was 1 to 39. You can't miss it if you read it, that 40 changes the whole picture. And then it goes to chapter 54 and 55 to 66, which is the last chapter in Isaiah, have called some scholars to say there are actually three books within one. So we don't know much about who wrote these words, but the prophets were often called dreamers, sometimes disparagingly so. And for good reason. In this case, Isaiah dreams of a day when the wolf and the lamb will feed together. That's right, the wolf and the lamb feeding together. What's wrong with that picture? The context of both passages read today is the return from captivity when the Jewish people were taken away for 70 years just after the year 600 AD. It was 597, if you want to know in history. And when Persian King Cyrus, Persia had captured Babylon, and he allowed the Jews to return to Jerusalem, those that wanted to. And when they came back, they found nothing but destruction. And of course, it would be like coming to a burned out home after evacuating. And there was a lot of despair. And for quite some time, they had been living in captivity where the effects of violence and injustice were reinforced by one empire after another, whether it was Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, and the list goes on. Then along comes the prophet like a bad toothache, dreaming about a day when nature's order would be disrupted, so much so that arch enemies in the animal kingdom would become friends. An unrealistic dream. Or is it? So I checked it out. I went on YouTube this week and spent some time with it, and I found some amazing video. You've probably seen some of these. To discover that there are many unlikely animals, natural enemies that became friends with one another. I watched a 10-minute thread that was both fascinating and revealing. A rhino making friends with a goat that would normally be the rhino's lunch. A cat, a dog, a mouse, and a rat all playing with each other in a very friendly way. And these were not made up videos, folks. They were amazing. A chimp, a big chimp, and a dog. A monkey and a snow leopard. A big lion, and the one I liked the most was the lion with a dachshund dog. The lion reached out with his paw and was petting the dog like you and I would do it to one of our pets. A polar bear and a wolf, a gorilla and a kitten, and many, many more. And apparently, because I saw so many threads on the internet or the YouTube, that there have been many videos taken, and it's not as unlikely as it might seem. But in each of these amazing encounters, they became friends, sometimes very intimately. Another one I liked was when natural enemies, were just sleeping and cuddled up with one another. Maybe this idea is not just a vision for heaven and the afterlife, but a realistic possibility for relationships and circumstances which can be transformed in the here and now. If indeed animals can do it, why can't we? Now, we do not gather here on Sundays in this church to get spiritual fire insurance. Do you know what I mean by that? In other words, we do not gather to bemoan our existence in the here and now and concentrate solely on how to get to heaven. Now, we all want to get to heaven. And we as a community of faith want to help people in that regard. But Isaiah presents not an unrealistic, but a realistic dream that is chocked full of possibilities for a better future for their nation and their peoples, even in the face of unspeakable loss, tragedy, and heartbreak. Why in the world would we bother as a Christian community to give and dedicate much of our resources to do the things we do, like providing baby boxes for destitute mothers and families in Haiti? Why would we send money to the Salvation Army when disaster strikes a region in our country, around the world, where most of us have never been? Why would we take our precious time from our families leading up to Christmas to ring bells, encouraging others to put a little in the red bucket, helping them, too, to think of others? Would it offend God to stay home, drink hot chocolate, make Christmas cookies for our families, and wrap presents? Why would we send $1,700 last year, our hard-earned dollars, to here at the Mayflower Church, to a congregation in Paradise, California, last year, when many other churches in their own state were there to help also? Why would we donate school supplies to a public school teacher at Waverly High School who desperately cares about the possibility of helping kids succeed so that they might have a better life? Why would we bother to prepare 150 lunches for the Advent House every fifth Sunday when there are plenty of other organizations that would do the same? Would they miss it if we decided not to do it? Why would we turn on the heat using our precious resources once a month for a neighborhood gathering when there are other places they could meet? Why does Frank get involved in the program to repair bicycles for free for needy children whose parents might not be able to afford a new bike? Why do Roger and Mayor donate their time and vehicles to deliver meals to people who likely could find other ways and other people to help? Why did we give $400 spontaneously last week for Hannah's house when we could enjoy an afternoon of entertainment for free? Why would we provide this facility for free to a needy couple who wanted to get married? Why would we give them a wedding shower, then a baby shower, even when we didn't think they were very grateful? And when they don't show up anymore, why would we do it all over again for someone else? Why do our volunteers dedicate countless hours here at the church and in the office when there are so many other things they could be doing which might enhance other areas of their lives? Why are there so many people here at Mayflower that make visits to people in the hospital, at Grand Haven, and in their homes when they could say, "This is the pastor's job"? Why does a significant percentage of this congregation come every week to work hard and prepare music for the purpose of making our worship experience so much better? Why did our music director, Barb, refuse her salary for years without a thought to do the same thing, providing music for our congregation? Why do we have the best working sound system, a live stream on Facebook, and a genius who's always here, not just for worship, but for weddings and any other event, including what happened Friday night when the Mason Philharmonic was here? And by the way, they appreciated it greatly. And there was a good representation from our congregation. And for that genius who sits back there at the controls and sings in the choir, his only compensation might be an occasional thank you. Why do 70, 80, and 90-year-old people continually show up to work so hard in our thrift sale twice a year to provide extra funds for continuing to do what we do? And the same for second Saturday suppers, peeling potatoes, setting placemats, setting up tables, making trips to Horrocks and Sam's Club, cooking for hours in a good but an aging commercial kitchen, and the dreaded task of cleaning up. Who's going to do the sweeper? That's a big contest, yes. Why would a pastor want to drive a 110-mile round trip to another community several times a week on a part-time salary when he could be home thinking about the joys of retirement and traveling with his lovely bride? Why would we put on a meal for the pastor's mother and large extended family when it involved more work at one of the busiest times of the year? Why has Lois provided literally thousands of cookies over the years every time she's asked, and mostly when she's not? Why do we make pledges and give joyfully of our time, talents, and resources, sometimes without a second thought? Why don't we all just take Sundays off, just one Sunday off, and sleep in for once? What would you think about that? I could go on, and I've taken the risk of missing so many of you that have done so much. We do it for the same reason the prophet did when the displaced Jews returned to their homeland, only to find a big mess. The thought of a restored community and the hope for a renewed national and cultural identity, a pipe dream, or so it seems. That dreamer, those prophets. But the dream for the prophet, including the realist, included the realistic ideals of why we do what we do. The dream of eradicating the deaths of infants, it's right there in the scripture if you heard it, and young children by providing access to their health care, well-being, and nurture into adulthood, providing affordable housing. Do you know that's why Jimmy Carter ended up in the hospital? He was working at Habitat for Humanity, and then back at it. And the possibility of ending political and military conflict. And by the way, if you didn't know, that candle burns because we're still at war and we still lose our soldiers very frequently in Afghanistan and sometimes in other places. This could easily be expanded into our cultural context with responsible use of firearms, political and military conflicts, food deserts, malnutrition, child abuse, and anything else that puts the lives of children and young people at risk. It also includes mothers, and this too is in the scripture. When the prophet speaks in verse 23 that they shall no longer bear children for calamity. Issues of access to medical care in rural areas. Poor women who do not have adequate access to health care anywhere. And some politicians who would just as soon deny them. The dream of the prophet involves the promise of a better and fairer future. We all want the promise of heaven, but sometimes we need a dose of realism. The prophet speaks of a God doing a new thing, and God is always doing a new thing. And all of the prophets look forward to the day when God chose to completely reveal God's self to the world, in the form of one who was born and died just like us, one who loved, cared, healed, and forgave when the worst injustice ever happened on a lonely hill, witnessed by just a few. Where would the world be today without all the compassion, care, and help from the mighty force of faithful Christians, people of faith who have followed the example of Christ? Where would we be without this community of faith we call Mayflower? Well, I can tell you what it would be for me. My life would be far less joyful and far less meaningful. And there would be a dearth of the special friends that are you. One final thought. If you were listening to the passage in Malachi, it cries out for possible revenge against all the arrogant evildoers who perjure and lie, oppress widows and orphans and immigrants. It's quite understandable as we wish eternal doom upon those who do the same today. And this is in direct contrast to the message we get from Isaiah where a hope of a new world dawns in a dream where the wolf and the lamb will feed together. How do we, as the people of God who hate injustice and oppression without despising those who commit wrongdoing? That's a tough one. Part of it is understanding that we have to have a measure of forgiveness. Certainly we need to forgive each other in wrongs committed. But we need that sense of the entire world and what God thinks about it. What should we do? I would simply say this. Continue to do more of what we are already doing. It does make a difference. It makes a difference when we overlook the faults and personality traits of those that can occasionally annoy, including me. It makes a difference when we reach out, send a card, make a visit, make a phone call, say a word of encouragement, give love and a hug to someone who needs it. All within our community of faith that inspires us all to pay it forward. If the animals can do it, the wolf and the lamb lying together and eating out of the same trough, we can do the same far better, can we not? Amen.
So I leave you this benediction from the scripture. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain.
Thank you.
right, you know what your right hand is, but we also have lips. And remember, I said something about giving words of affirmation to someone else. That certainly should be a part of it as we greet and then meet in the back, those that can, and hopefully that will include all of you. Amen.